So some of you I saw, because I'm standing back there as they're singing, if I had a million, some of you are like, yes, Lord, oh, yes, Jesus, whew. Some of you are about getting Pentecostal over that song. Oh, yeah, this is funny, by the way, the testaments that someone put up here, really funny, yeah, thank you. Yes, testaments. Maybe, okay, anyway, that's pretty good. So if you know me, you know why that's so funny, but anyway, how's everyone doing?
Good.
You guys all right? That's a pretty good song. They did a good job, didn't they? You gotta give it up for these guys, right? Have you ever thought about that, though? What would you do with $1 million, huh? In fact, some of you got $1 million. Let me grab one of these babies here. We call these the D-note, Doug. That's Doug right there. And yeah, do you see that? Now, I dare you to try and use one of these today somewhere. Just try, okay? Just don't say orchard anywhere in the conversation, all right? Maybe even travel to a foreign country and try to use it. Just see what happens. You never know. Yeah, I mean, I'm going to put this in my Bible and use that to pray for Doug every time I see that. Yeah, what would you do with $1 million? I'll tell you what I would do. You know what I would do? If I had $1 million, I'd spend it. Yeah, don't look at me like that. You were waiting for something really spiritual right there, weren't you? No, I'd spend it. You know what I'd do? First of all, I would upgrade the minivan that drives that my kids are in every day of their lives to a much newer, maybe even a sexier model. Yeah, I know what you, yeah, minivans. You know they're sexy. Come on. Yeah. There's a bunch of us who swore we'd never have them, and we're driving them right now, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I tell you what else I would do. I would go over to my favorite place, this place I start every day off at. It's a very, very spiritual place called St. Arbucks. And I would go to St. Arbucks and I would buy one of those cards, the gift cards that would never run dry. Streams of living coffee that never run dry. Yeah, and then, you know what else I'd do? I would take my wife, Amanda, on a vacation. She deserves a vacation. I'll tell you what, she's amazing. But if we go on, you know what we do? We go to one of those private islands. You know what I mean? No one else is there, right? We'd probably fly on Richard Branson. Is that his name from Virgin? We'd fly on his plane and go to his island. And it would just be us and the butler that we would hire to take care of us. And Mario Batali. He'd be our chef. Because we'd hire Mario Batali to be our chef, right? That's what I would do if I had $1 million. I'd spend a little bit of it, just a little bit. What about you? What would you do? Of course, there's always a side of us that also says things like this. If I had $1 million, I would what? Here's one. I'd finally get out of debt. Huh? How many of you would love to get out of debt right now? Oh, three of you? Come on now. You liars. Come on. You finally get out of debt, right? If I had $1 million, I'd finally start feeding the hungry. Yes. I would get really serious about feeding the hungry. If I had $1 million, oh, I tell you what, I would start giving to my church like I always wanted to. Right? Yeah, that's what you do, right? Uh-huh. Yeah, whatever. If I had $1 million, I would be so generous. Yeah, I would be so generous. Scott, if I had $1 million, I'd be so generous. Hey, and you know what? That's a good thing. That's a good thing, isn't it? You know why that's good? Because here's why it's good. Because for one, God is extremely generous, isn't he? I mean, God is the epitome of generosity. And here's the thing. Here's what I think. I think that you and I are most like God when we're generous. Don't you think? I mean, we are most like our Creator when we are generous. Now, there's this passage of Scripture I want to take you to. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Ephesians is in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul shows us some things about generosity. And he really takes us to what it is that's at the core of God's generosity. Ephesians chapter 5. And I love this. The Apostle Paul, he says these words, okay? Ephesians 5, verse 1 says this. I'm going to read from the Message, by the way, Message paraphrase. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Is that how it's supposed to work? Wow. Anyway, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. I love this. It's inspirational, isn't it? I mean, it does something in our hearts, right? I mean, observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious. His love was not stingy. He didn't love in order to get something from us. He loved us to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. See, aren't you glad that God didn't show his love in a cautious, stingy way in our lives? Aren't you thankful for that? That God didn't just show us this much love, huh? I mean, aren't you glad he didn't show us the kind of love sometimes we show each other? Whew, right? I mean, aren't you glad that God's love surpasses ours? I mean, that's a powerful thing. I mean, the fact is, and this is what makes God's love so amazing, is that God loves us unconditionally. Without condition. You know what that means? That means he loves you regardless as to whether or not you love him back. Yeah, God loves you regardless of whether or not you reciprocate that love or whether or not you receive that love. You can even reject God's love and he still loves you. That is an amazing love. God loves you unconditionally. God is generous in love. And here's the powerful thing, okay? And some of you need to hear this. You cannot earn God's love. It doesn't matter, no matter how hard you try, you cannot get God to love you more. I know some of you might be here today and you came to church today because you thought, well, if I go to church, maybe God will love me more. No, God loves you no matter what. God loves you if you're at home. God loves you if you're at church. Now, I love you a little more if you're at church, but God loves you. God loves you either way. God loves you unconditionally. You can't earn it. You can't change that. You can't get God to stop loving you. Yeah, here's what else. God is generous not just in his love. You know what else he's generous in? He's generous in his forgiveness. Whew. Everyone say, whew. Oh yeah. Whew. God is generous. God is ready to forgive, the Bible says. God's not sitting around, you know, he doesn't need 5 days like you do to get over your sin. God is ready. God is generous in his forgiveness. He's generous in his mercy. He's generous in his grace. See, if you think about it, that's really what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of God's generosity, right? It's the good news of God's generosity. And see, here's the amazing thing, okay? This is what's amazing. It just blows my mind. First of all, we have this amazing God who has poured out generosity to us. And of course, God wants us to see that generosity. I mean, you walk outside and you look up in the sky, you look, yes, even at snow. This time of the year, we start to think snow is a curse. But you look at snow or you look at the mountains, you look at wherever, you know, you look at the ocean, and what do you see? You see God's generosity. See, God wants us to see his, you look at a baby, even the ugly ones, and you see. You know it's true. Come on, don't make me go down that path, okay? Look, you look at a baby. What do you see? You see God's generosity, right? Here's the thing. God does not just want us to see his generosity. You know what else? This is the cool part. He wants us to experience his generosity. I mean, he wants us to embrace it and experience his generosity in our lives personally. And then not only does God want us to experience his generosity, here's what else he wants, okay? Remember what we just read? Let's look at it again, Ephesians 5. Paul said this, watch what God does. In fact, let's read it together, can we? Right? Let's read it. Watch what God does, and then you do it. So here's the thing, okay? God wants us to see his generosity. God wants us to experience his generosity. And God wants us to, what? Reflect his generosity. He wants us to reflect his generosity. And so it's like Paul here, he's saying to us, look, okay, you've seen God's generosity. You've experienced his generosity. You've seen how generous God is. So now, okay, that's how you should love. That's how you should live, in the same kind of generosity. And see, that's where significance is found, isn't it? I mean, if you really, really want to live, I mean, I'm not talking about survival or just barely making it, but I mean, if you really want to live a true life, if you really want to get beyond just survival and get into thriving in your life, that's where it's found, is in being generous with your life. I mean, that's significant. I mean, and the fact that we have this amazing opportunity to reflect our Creator, that we have this opportunity to reflect His love and His beauty in this world around us, I mean, that's an amazing thing, and that's where significance is found. And that's why, like really last weekend, you remember me saying this, that those who give most, what? Those who give most freely live most fully. Those who give most freely live most fully. It's what the writer of Proverbs said. Remember the one we looked at last week in Proverbs 11, 24. Let's look again. Proverbs 11, 24. In fact, let's read this one together too, because some of you look like you need to wake up. All right, right. Ready, let's read. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. And see, that's so countercultural, isn't it? I mean, think about that. I mean, that just makes your mind go tilt. Because what do we think? We think, well, the more I keep, the more I will have, right? The more I hold on to, the more I go like this, hands closed, embracing what I have, the more I'll have, right? But God says, no, it doesn't work that way. See, in my kingdom, things work a little bit differently than in yours, okay? In my kingdom, it's the more you give, the more you let go of, the more I make my life about others, the more I have. The more blessed I will be, the more I will experience life. And see, here's what I think, though, blows any of that away. Even the feeling of significance, even all of that. Here's what I think is amazing, okay? When you begin to live generously, you don't just feel great. It doesn't just, you know, do something good on the inside of you and all of that, or give great purpose to your life. Here's what it does, is you have the opportunity to make and have eternal, this has eternal implications. Eternal implications. Now, I want you to meet a family today. They're a great family from the Orchard who I think have really learned some things about generosity. And you gotta know, like this family's, they're not the kind of people that are gonna walk around and say, yes, we're so generous, you know. But they are. You look at someone's life, it doesn't matter what they say, right? You look at their life, and this is a family who they have allowed God to use them in some really inspirational ways, and some ways that really, I think, does something on the inside of all of us. So I want you to meet them. I want you to see their story. And what you'll see, I think, is that this is a family who, because of their generosity, there will most definitely be eternal implications. So watch this.
People ask all the time, you know, what made you go to Haiti? And the best I can come up with truly is that that's where our son was.
Dakota is our math whiz, and Iris, we nicknamed her the Hurricane because she's a wild one. And then Stevenson, we think he may be the next Chris Rock. And there he is.
He is dancing over there.
Both our parents are very giving people. And, you know, I would see that growing up, and I knew that I wanted to do something that would impact others' lives tremendously. As soon as I learned about the plight of orphans, you know, I knew that that was what I wanted to do. I'm a person who needs to have control over everything. I like to orchestrate it, and I like to know things way in advance and plan it. And I have to let go and just trust God, because we've had to do that so much.
We are Tom and Chris Reber. We've been married almost 15 years, and over the course of 10 years or so, we have adopted three awesome kids.
We wanted to start our family off with the youngest child possible, and so domestically is the way we went first. A lot of what makes the headlines are the adoptions that have gone bad. But those are so few and far between once you really look at it. But that was a hesitation. You know, there's so much that's not in your control. There's the cost of it all. It's extremely expensive. And we weren't in a position financially really to take it on. That was, I think, the biggest step of faith for us.
Our first step towards bringing Dakota home, I don't remember a whole lot about the call, but I remember the social worker on the other end saying, when you get off the phone, just pray that God starts moving now. And we hung up the phone and we prayed some pretty specific things, and pretty much every prayer, I think, was answered.
He was born April 22nd. We flew down to the Atlanta area and received him that next day at the hospital, directly from the birth parents, which was amazing. But then there were problems with the paperwork, and we weren't allowed to go back into Wisconsin till this was all solved. So I ended up staying there for a month. Fast forward a couple years, 2003 is when we decided we would go ahead and start the process to adopt our daughter.
We knew that within a couple months we'd be able to travel and go get her, and I think that's when it started to really sink in that we were really going to go to China. We walked into the lobby of the hotel, and there was some area there that we would meet our daughter, and I just happened to glance across the lobby and I saw a man and a woman holding a little girl. And we were probably 50, 60 feet away, and I grabbed Chris and I said, there's Iris. And having never seen her in person, I could tell that that was our daughter.
But as we pulled away from her city that she was born in, I did feel a lot of grief as well. You know, that feeling of, am I taking her from something that, is this right?
We had always known that we wanted to name our daughter Iris.
Her name is Iris Lu Hua Xiong. You know, I'll never forget when I got the translation back of her name, because it means flower by the side of the road. And those are the things that I go back on and know. It's absolutely God who designed this whole thing.
Well, let's just say we wouldn't have any of our children if it weren't for all the work that Chris had done. Just mounds of paperwork, and by the third time around, it was a lot more difficult.
We went on a mission trip, and that's where we met Stevenson. We knew nothing about
it. We knew a lot of agencies don't work with Haiti because it's so difficult. The first trip was in June of 2007, mm-hmm.
At that time, when we started the process, we were told it would take about 6 to 9 months. And as the months went by, we realized that was not happening. You know, we were picturing him in the orphanage, living the way he's living there, knowing he could be here if it weren't for the fact that we have to go get our fingerprints done again.
We went to Stevenson's orphanage, and we met him, and we he showed us around, and we got to see his bed, and his bed was probably 3.5 feet long by, you know, 1.5 feet wide, and it was, you know, stained mattresses, and, you know, you see what the kids are eating, and amen, we're grateful that they were fed and they were taken care of, and but it wasn't good enough for my son. We got a whole week with him, and then we had to take him back and put him back in the orphanage. I remember saying goodbye, and we were trying to communicate that we would come back. And somebody was translating for us, and even while they're translating, you're wondering, are they getting it across? Is he getting it? And we literally had to tear ourselves away from him. At the time, I think that was harder than anything that I've ever done. I mean, we were approved, and he was, I guess, technically legally ours in Haiti almost a year before we were able to even go get him. And those things, they test you.
There were many times in our process with Haiti that we felt like we wanted to give up.
We had no one to trust but God. And we just kept hanging on to the fact that, all right, God, you know, you brought Dakota to us in a very specific way. You brought Iris here. We've met Stevenson. We've spent time with him. We know he's our son. We know you're in the business of getting things done. You know, please get it done, because we don't know what else to do. You know, I hopped on a plane on a Thursday evening. It was the Thursday right before Mother's Day last year, 2009. flying down there knowing I would either come back with him Friday, Saturday, somewhere in there, or I might be down there for a week or so, just depending on if the paperwork was messed up or not. The girls that we worked with down there picked me up, and they had Stevenson with them. And Chris was able to book me a ticket and get us out of the country because I just wanted to get in the air. I didn't want anything to shut it down. And it truly wasn't until we got off the ground that we were eating peanuts that it was that I truly believed that it was done, it had happened. And a few hours later, we were jumping on the beds in a hotel room in Fort Lauderdale, Stevenson and I, eating pizza, ice cream, hot dogs, and making them sick. So watching movies and doing what guys do. The day before Mother's Day, I flew back to Chicago with Stevenson, and our family was all together now.
You would think that then that sort of was like the end of our journey, but it isn't quite that way.
You know, we had worked so hard for 2 years to get him home, and that's the focus, and then you bring him home, and then you wake up and you say, now we have to be parents. It's pretty cool to see how the kids have really pulled together. The boys are buddies. Iris has two big brothers that really look out for her and take care of her, and we've been blessed with some beautiful kids. And I'm grateful for that. I wouldn't have it any other way. As Christians, we're adopted into God's family. God takes you as you are and loves you no matter what. Whatever your history is and where you've been, what you've done, if God is moving someone's heart to give or adopt or help somebody to adopt or be sacrificial in some way or take a step of faith, things like money and, you know, those don't need to be an obstacle. If you have a willing heart, God will find a way to make things happen, and he's just looking for us to take that step.
Adoption's not for everybody as far as actually bringing the child into your home, but I do believe that people can be a part of someone else's adoption, whether it's helping out financially or in another way. That we wouldn't have all of our kids if it wasn't for people's hearts to follow. But I think they felt God was telling them. And you can do it too. You can help out in amazing ways.
Such an inspirational story, isn't it? I mean, wow, you know, we're not going to have someone come up now and try to get you all to sign up for adoption. But I mean, it does inspire you, doesn't it? I mean, it causes you to think about your own life and your own journey of generosity and all of that. But you know what else it does too? I think this story, for me anyway, it painted a picture, I think, for me. She kind of showed me another side of generosity that we don't always think about. Because I think sometimes we have this tendency to almost romanticize generosity. You know what I mean? It's like we watch like Extreme Home Makeover, and it's a great show, you know, and we go, oh man, that's just awesome. Everybody feels great, but we forget that sometimes generosity can be just downright painful as well. And we forget that sometimes generosity it requires great sacrifice. And sometimes generosity is expensive. Sometimes most of the time, generosity is just not very convenient. It's not always about what feels good. It's painful, and I mean, oftentimes it's a huge test of our faith and our trust in God. And I love that part where Tom, he said in the video, he said, you know, we had no one to trust but God. See, that's when you begin living in that kind of this kind of generosity, you are taking steps of faith and you are trusting and doing things that it basically comes down to, if God doesn't help us, we will fall flat on our faces and fail. This isn't about what's safe. This isn't about what's most comfortable or what's guaranteed. I mean, this is about taking risks. And it's about taking steps of faith. And see, that's the heart behind this generosity challenge that we introduced to you last weekend. That's the heart, that's the dream, that we would be people who are taking such steps of faith that if God doesn't intervene, we will completely fail. We lay it on the line. We take a step, and it's so big that if God doesn't do something, we're over. What if we lived like that? See, when we look at a church like we see in Acts chapter 4, this community of people, okay, this diverse community of people who were from all different backgrounds, Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, men, women, on down the list, yet who were united in heart and in mind around the one thing that surpasses all the stuff that divides us, the one thing that surpasses all of the socioeconomic issues, the one thing that surpasses the politics, the one thing that surpasses all those issues, it's Jesus. And their lives were changed because of him. It wasn't just, oh, Jesus, it feels so good to follow Jesus. So let me slap a bumper sticker on my car. No, this was like radical change happening on the inside of these people. I mean, they were so changed and their lives were so impacted because of it that they did whatever it would take to care for and to love and to serve one another. They did whatever it took to the point that the scriptures tell us there was not one needy person in the entire community. Not one. I'll tell you, it's that same spirit. It's that same dream that we have for this generosity challenge. That we would stop doing this and start doing this. That we would open our hands, that we would open our hearts, and that we would radically embrace generosity in the way we live our lives, everyday life. In the way that we serve, the way we serve in the church, in the way we serve outside of the church, in the way that we give of our money and our resources to support God's work through his church. See, that's the challenge for us over these next 12 months to say, look, okay, as a community of people, let's challenge each other to commit our hearts, okay, to open our hands and to release the beauty of our Creator to this world around us. Let's do it. And that's why in a couple weeks, I just know this. Here's what I know. I know that if I stand up here and I just say to you, let's just be generous, and then we go home, guess what's going to happen? A year from now, we're going to look back and our lives will look exactly the same as they do right now. You know it. I know it. And so we've got to give you tangible ways to do this, and we got to ask you to commit. And we got to ask you to say, you know what? I'm going to commit. I'm going to commit my heart. I'm going to commit my hands. I'm going to commit my time, my talent, my treasure. And so in a couple of weeks, we're going to ask you to do that. And I'm going to ask you, we're going to give you a little card. And it says, I'm committing myself to Generosity Challenge. I'm going to sign my name on this card. I'm going to do it. Because I don't know about you, but I need that. We need that. And I'll tell you what. You know what we're going to do after we do that? We're going to watch what God does. You're going to watch how God can use a group of people who are willing to push aside their wants and what they think their life should be about and start looking at the lives of others. We're going to see what happens when a community of people truly embrace the kind of spirit and the kind of heart that we see when we open up our Bible and we read Acts chapter 4. Because I don't think that was just God's plan for 2,000 years ago. I believe that's still God's plan for us today. You know, one of the most powerful parts, I think, of Tom and Chris's story was this part of the story where they said that they came to this place where they finally just had to take a step of faith. They just finally had to go like this. They just had to take a step of faith. See, for them, it wasn't about, well, let's wait until the stars are aligned. Right? Let's wait until, you know, let's wait until everything's just perfect in our lives. Oh, now we just have this huge fluffy bank account, and now we can go for it. Now we can be generous. They didn't wait until the conditions were, they didn't wait until they had the guarantees that this will no doubt, there's no doubt it'll work out perfect. They didn't wait. They didn't wait for the Vegas lights flashing. Hey, the time is now. Go, 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 go. They didn't say, well, if I had $1 million, then I'll be generous. Then I'll take a step of faith. Then we'll be generous in our love and our lives. No, listen. At some point, they just had to take a step. They just had to do it and trust that God would provide. They had to take a step. They had to move themselves in that direction. You remember last weekend, we talked about how let's say this stage represents the spectrum of generosity, and over here is greed, right? Over here is just nastiness and something that none of us want to be, right? And then over here on this other end, this right here, God's generosity. God's amazing generosity that we look at and go, wow, that's amazing, okay? Well, here's the thing. Here's the question we ask, okay? Probably none of us are over here. Probably none of us are, yes, we're greedy people. But I just wonder, what direction are you facing in your life right now? Are you headed this way? Or are you headed this way? The economy's taking a hit, right? Jobs have taken a hit. What's happened in your thinking? Are you thinking this way? Are you holding on tighter? Or are you saying, okay, I'm going to resist what everyone else is doing around me, and I'm going to think different. And I'm going to make sure that I'm moving this direction. I'm going to make sure that I'm moving towards God's great generosity. What direction are you headed? See, this whole step of faith. I mean, see, I think this is where so many of us get stuck. I know I get stuck here all the time. It's like we find ourselves thinking, well, if I had this, then I could do that, right? If I just had it, I could be more generous. Well, one day I'll be generous. One day. Now we're teenagers, right? And we say, one day when I finally get into college and have tons of money, then I'll be generous. Maybe not. We're in college. We have no money. We're eating mac and cheese every day. One day when I really become a young adult, when I get married, then I'll be generous. We get married, then what? Well, one day when I have children, then I'll be generous. We have children. One day when I retire, and I have a big old fat 401k, and my retirement fund is gigantic because, you know, that's just how things are in 2010. One day. And then what happens is all of a sudden we like come to this realization that we've lived our entire lives having missed out on these opportunities to be generous. Not because we didn't want to, not because our hearts weren't in the right place, but because we wouldn't take a step of faith. We wouldn't take the step. And then what's even more detrimental than that is that like the fact that we missed out on this incredible opportunity that God has given us to reflect his beauty to this world around us. That we've missed out on the experience of joy and the satisfaction and the feeling of significance that God says we'll have when we live in this radical generosity, all because we never took the step of faith to start being generous now. There's a man in the Bible that we're all familiar with. His name's Moses. Moses is an encouragement to me. And one of the reasons I love the story of Moses is because Moses, I see myself in Moses. No, I don't. It's not what you're thinking. I don't see myself standing with the big Ten Commandments. No. Listen, Moses was very, very insecure. Moses had a lot of fear in his life. God tried to use him. You know what Moses would do every time? Moses was constantly coming up with reasons why God couldn't possibly use him. Aren't you glad you and I never do that? There's this one account in particular, Exodus chapter 4. God has called Moses to liberate his people from slavery in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 4, God's calling him to be generous in his leadership. He's saying, Moses, I want you to step up. I want you to be generous in your leadership. And so he, what does he do? Like, he starts arguing with God about it. Well, God, I just can't. I can't do it. I can't even, I stutter. I can't even talk real well. I'm not talented. I don't have the resources. I don't have the training. I don't have the degree. I don't know all the people I need to know to really be able to do this well. And he keeps coming up with all these excuses. And finally, God asks him a very simple question. Let me show it to you. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, so now he's like creating scenarios. What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? Verse 2, then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Verse 3, throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back and I can't blame him, okay? Verse 4, then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it. It turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Verse 5, perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. Moses is so focused on all the things he doesn't have. He is so focused on all the things he's lacking in his life. And finally God says, okay, Moses, forget what you don't have, okay, and start looking at what you do have. Bless you. He says, look, Moses, you're looking the wrong direction. Stop looking and focusing on the things you don't have. Start looking at what you do have. Hey, Moses, what's in your hand right now? What's in your hand right now? How about yours? It's in your hand right now. What if God were to ask you that right now? What's in your hand? And in other words, what has God already given you? What has God already given you? Do you know? Or do you do like I do a lot of times? Are you so focused on what you don't have that you're actually overlooking what's already in your hands right now? See, here's the thing. Just like Moses, okay, to you, to me, whoever, whatever, it whatever it is that's in your hand, it may look like a simple little stick that, you know, an old wobbly piece of wood, okay? And it may seem so insignificant to you, but here's the thing, and it may seem like it can never amount to anything, but here's what's so beautiful about God, okay, is that when it comes to being generous, God can take what might seem insignificant to you. God can take what might seem little to you. God can take what everyone else around you might think is nothing, but when it comes to generosity, God can take it and make it and use it for something great. See, listen. What if instead of wishing for, and complaining about what we don't have, what would happen if instead we just stopped and we said, "What's in my hand today? What do I have right now? What's in my grasp relationally? What's in my grasp resource-wise? What's in my grasp financially? I mean, what about the things I do have? What do I have? What about my time? What about my talent? What about my treasure? Huh?" And I know that there's probably some of you who are sitting here today, you're sitting here right now, and you're struggling to even imagine how God could ever use you, let alone use you to be generous. And you're sitting here today and you're saying, Scott, you have no idea. Scott, if you knew my story, if you knew the pain in my life, if you knew the mistakes I've made, if you knew my dysfunctions, if you knew all my issues, my sins, if you knew what I did last night, Scott, if you knew, you would understand why I don't feel like God can use me, let alone use me to be generous in any possible way in my life. See, Moses, he was thinking that way. I mean, he was so focused on all the things he didn't have or that he was embarrassed of or the things he was ashamed of. But what about this? Think about this. What if that thing that you're most embarrassed about? Now listen, this is so important. What if that thing that you're most embarrassed about or you're most ashamed of or you're most insecure about or whatever it might be, what if that's the very thing that God wants to use to transform someone else's life? Listen, God can use you. God can use you. God can use you. God wants to use you. It doesn't matter what your parents told you. It doesn't matter what friends have told you. It doesn't matter what you have told yourself. It doesn't matter what you're lacking in your life. It doesn't matter how insignificant you feel. It doesn't matter how many times you have failed. None of that matters. God can use you. God wants to use you. And God will use you if you let him. And if you'll stop focusing on what you don't have and start looking at what you do have. Yeah, but Scott, all I have is pain. God can use your pain. Yeah, you know, I've said this before. Pain is like the universal language, isn't it? I mean, you can be anywhere in the world. You can talk to any person in the world. And not everyone can relate to your successes. Mm-mm. You go anywhere, you're going to find there's some people that just can't relate to your successes. But I'll tell you, you start talking about your pain, you start talking about your failures, you start talking about the hurt in your life, every human being on the face of this earth can relate to your pain. In fact, I think that sometimes God can use our pain in more powerful ways than he can use our success. And so don't tell me, it's all right. If all you have is pain, that's okay. God can use your pain. See, that's one of the ways God begins to redeem that pain. God begins to heal that pain. He starts to use you. He starts to use that story. He starts to use whatever's happened in your life to bring glory to him. And it brings healing to you. Listen, I mean, for most of us, our journey of generosity, okay, that next step this way, for most of us, it's probably not, you know, for some it may be, but for most of us, it's not necessarily, let's go adopt three children or maybe even one, whatever it might be, but here's the thing you got to understand. When you see someone who's generous in huge ways, and you look at them and you think, man, that person's so generous. I can't believe how generous they are. Let me tell you something. Chances are they may be generous in the big things in their life now, but more than likely they were generous in the small things they had before. They didn't wait until they got there. They were generous before, right? So this whole idea of like, if I had $1 million, I'd be generous. Not if you're not generous now, you wouldn't. If you're not generous now, you won't be generous when you have $1 million. Why? Because generosity begins now. Generosity begins with whatever is in your hand right now. And it may not be much, it may seem insignificant, but God can use it for something great. I wanna show you another short film. It's about 3 minutes long. This is a friend of mine. Some of you will recognize Jeff Schinnebarger, his wife Andre. They're from Atlanta. They were here a year and a half. But I want to show you this clip because I think this paints a picture for us, especially those of us who feel like we may not have a lot of resources. But believe me, you have more than you realize, okay? You know, especially when you compare yourself to the rest of the world. You and I are wealthy people, okay? But anyway, this, I think, is such a great example of a group of people who just said, you know what? What if we just took whatever's in our hands and showed generosity to our city, to our community, to our neighborhood? This is a great example of this, and it will inspire you. So watch this real quick.
Atlanta has the worst traffic in the nation. Most people just complain about it, but we decided to do something about it. We chose to celebrate the people that use mass transportation in this city every day. This is my neighborhood, East Atlanta Village, and this is the busiest bus stop. We're gonna celebrate the people that use this bus stop by giving them a bench and making this stop the most beautiful place in the city.
I've got some sketches here that I worked on, and the whole goal here is to celebrate mass transit. Thou was a promise made of smoke and a fruit. What better to celebrate kind of in kid fashion is we're gonna do a bench monster. Going to be this big lovable character you want to come up and just give a big hug to.
It's pretty comfy.
So outside of that.
It's a little white right now. Need a little color on it. Give it a little character. You know what I mean?
Have a big speech bowl that says, please sit on me. He's gonna be this happy, lovable guy. And the goal is, I want kids to drive by and be like, ooh, mom, the bench monster. Let's go see the bench monster.
So you use this bus stop?
Yes.
So what do you think about this idea that we're doing?
I love the trash can and I love flowers because I'm a flowers girl, so you know I have no problem with the flowers and stuff. But I love the bus stop idea with just putting down for the people to sit down, especially for the elderly, because we got a lot of elderly come to the bus stop and catch the bus too.
It's very hot. I can see this becoming a landmark. Yeah,
I really could. All right,
well, thanks,
I like
y'all.
That. Great job.
Yeah, good.
Keep up the good
work.
To
meet y'all.
Hey.
Good to
meet y'all.
You good work.
Enjoy the bus stop when it's done. We're
thanks,
almost
guys. I like
bye.
That.
So this is the close of the day, and hopefully this inspires you to do something in your neighborhood, whether that means a bench, a bus stop, whatever it is. We hope you do something to make our city better, make Atlanta better, make your neighborhood better. And film it, show it to the world, and other people will be inspired too.
Generosity begins when? Now. With whatever it is God has put in your hands. For some of you, it's a lot. For others of you, perhaps a little. But for all of us, it's about taking a look at whatever's in our hands. Take your hands right now. Go like this. Turn around and look at them. Look at your hands. It starts with us asking God that simple question. God, what is in my hands right now? Would you take whatever is in my hands and would you use it for something great? Would you use it in a way that will cause others to sense your beauty and your goodness? See, I'll tell you the reason this is so important. Can I tell you why the starting point shouldn't be if I had $1 million, but should be what's in my hands now? You know why that's the starting point? Here's why, okay? And this, don't miss this, okay? Jesus said it in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, all right? This is why it is so important to ask that question, all right? Because of this, Jesus said, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. He goes on to say this in verse 11, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, I mean, he just gets right down to it, doesn't he? He starts talking about our cha-ching, our bling-bling, our money. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Verse 12, and if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? You know what Jesus is saying? Listen, you know what he's saying? Okay, you want more? You want more? You want more? Okay, well, be faithful and be generous with what you have now. Be faithful with what is in your hands right now. In other words, before you pray, before you dream, before you ask God to bless you and to give you more, make sure that you're being faithful with whatever it is you have now. That's why this is so important. And you know where it all starts? Right here. Right here. See, God doesn't need your money. God's not like suffering right now because of the economy. You know, I mean, God's not looking at ways to cut back. Okay, I mean, it's good to do that, right? It's good to cut back. But God's not pacing right now. He's not stressing. He's not, no. He doesn't need your money. But you know what he does need? What he wants? Is your heart. And one time he said this too. He said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so he knows that if he is not just the Lord of the convenient areas of our lives, but if he's the Lord of your finances, that he knows because where your heart is, there your treasure, your heart follows your money. So if he's also the Lord of your money, he will have your heart. And that's what God wants. And we're going to close today. We're going to give back to God. We believe here at the Orchard that everything we have in life belongs to God, everything. And none of it's ours. We're managers of it. We're stewards, but it all belongs to God. And so here's the thing, though, that I want you to remember. When you give, you realize what you're doing? Listen, this is such a holy moment. This is such a significant moment because when you give back to God, you are declaring something so powerful. You are saying, God, I want you to have my heart. I want you to have my life. And since my heart follows my money, I want to make sure you're at the center of it. And every time you give, that's what you're worshiping God. And look, if you're sitting here today and you're going, I knew it. There goes the money talk. I knew it. Bertha, I knew he was going to talk about money. Hey, listen, if you're thinking that right now, if you're suspicious, don't give a dime. We don't want your money. All right? Because here's the thing. You got to be able to trust where you give. And you might not have been here long enough to be able to trust us. And so that's okay. Take time to get to know us and to be able to trust us. But I'm talking to those of us who we know it's the right thing, and that's what we want to do. And so when you give today, I just want to bring you back. I mean, how can I talk about all of this and not give you the opportunity to take that step of faith and to worship God through your giving? So that's what we're going to do right now. And as you give today, would you just take a moment and just pray with me? Would you take a moment and would you just surrender your heart to God in a fresh way today? Would you just take a moment and do that? And some of you might even want to just lift your hands just a little bit to God and just say, God, these are my hands and I give them to you. Whatever's in my hands, they're yours. God, this is, I think, one of the most powerful ways we surrender our lives to you is in our giving of our money. I mean, that's why we get uncomfortable about it. We can blame it on all kinds of things. We get uncomfortable when people talk about it. We can blame it on this or that. But the truth is, there's a connection between our heart and our money. But because of that, God, that's such a great place for us to start. And so today, as we give back to you, we give back to you with hearts that are cheerful. We give back to you with hearts that are grateful because you have been so generous to us. And so today as we give, God, it helped us not just to be a moment where we do this out of any sort of tradition or out of some sort of disconnect of the heart, but God, help us to know that right now as we give back to you, we're worshiping you and we're declaring that we want you to have our hearts. And since our hearts follow our money, we want to make sure you're at the center of it. And so today we surrender our hearts, our lives to you. And God, would you help us this week as we leave here? Would you help us to just every day just ask that question, what do I have right now? What's in my hands? When we see the neighbor who's hurting, or we see our friend at work who's hurting, or someone, maybe it's even a complete stranger who just needs a hand, would you help us in that moment to just pause instead of walking by, instead of making excuses, would you help us to just pause and say, God, what's in my hand right now? Maybe I'm part of the answer to the prayer that person's praying or that I'm even praying. Maybe I'm part of the solution. And so God, today we surrender to you. We thank you for this journey we're on, this generosity challenge. And we're trusting you. And we're asking you to do something great in our hearts and in our lives. God, we want to be able, a year from now, we want to be able to look back and be just blown away at what you've done in our hearts. And so we pray this today, God, and we thank you for this opportunity. And together, as your people, as a community full of misfits, as a community full of people who are broken, as a community full of people who desperately need you, we just want to pray these things and thank you for these things. And everyone said together, amen. Amen.